So I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4, as we continue our spiritual journey through this extraordinary account of the life and the teaching and the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There can be no portion of Scripture that is more precious to the believer than a study of one of the four Gospels, as we have placed before us the supremacy and the sufficiency and the Saviorhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come today to Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Mark 4 and verse 21. Today we will look through verse 25. The title of the message is, "The Truth Must Shine Forth." Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, as we find ourselves in the midst of a cluster of parables in this fourth chapter. We have already seen the first parable, the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. And now we come to the second parable, the parable of the lamp. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, we read this. "And he was speaking to them. He was saying to them, 'A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And he was saying to them, 'Take care what you listen to.'" You need to hear that again. "Take care what you listen to. "By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him." As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are those who are all about the truth. The very word disciple, mathetes, means one who is a learner. Specifically, one who is ever and always learning the truth that is found in Him who claims to be the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what a disciple is. He or she is one who traffics in the truth. A disciple is one who is listening to the truth and learning the truth and living the truth of his or her master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the truth? Truth is that which perfectly conforms to the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. Let me repeat that. Truth is that which is perfectly consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. That is to say, the truth is the self-revelation and the self-expression of God Himself. God is the truth. And repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, God is identified as God of truth. And Jesus said, "I am the truth." Therefore, truth is never changing, because God is never changing and God is the truth. Truth is objective. It is not relative, because all truth is measured and determined not by the changing culture, nor by the shifting times, nor by the opinions of men, but by the eternal, immutable character of God. Let me put it to you this way. Truth is reality. And everything that is not of the truth has no reality to it whatsoever. Truth is the way things really are. Both in time and eternity, both now and forever, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, concerning every area of life. And if you don't have the truth, you can't get there from here unless you're going to hell. The truth is what disciples are all about. Learning and living the truth. Concerning what it is to be a disciple, Jesus put it this way in John 8 verse 31. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Every true disciple is one who has come to embrace the truth and is growing in the truth. And it is the truth that has set him free from his sin and from the course of this world, and is elevating his life and drastically transforming his life into the reality of Jesus Christ. We have no times for myths. We have no times for opinions. We are rooted and grounded in the truth because we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are those who are learning the truth. Genuine disciples learn, obey, practice, and pass on the truth of Christ's teaching. In fact, there can be no spiritual growth apart from the truth. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." To be sanctified means to be set apart to God and to His holy purposes. And sanctification, which is a growth in Christ's likeness, is brought about in our lives by the truth. And only as we grow in the truth are we enabled to grow in godliness. In fact, we cannot worship God apart from the truth. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in what? The truth. That is what is the primary ministry of this church and every true New Testament church. It is first and foremost to uphold the truth. This is the one place in town where you're to come and you're to hear the truth. You are to hear reality. You are to hear the way that things really are. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. That is what we are. We are those who uphold the truth that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here to entertain. We are here to educate in the truth that is found in the Lord. That is what Jesus is driving at in these verses in Mark chapter 4. These verses speak to the centrality of the truth in the life of every genuine believer. Everything in these parables in Mark 4 is revolving around the truth. In the first parable, the parable of the sower, the seed and the soils, verses 1 through 20, the focus is upon the sowing of the truth into the hearts and lives of people. Would you please note across the page the repetition of the phrase, the Word, which is a synonym for the truth, referring to the Word of God. Look at verse 14. The sower sows the Word. You see, that's what we traffic in. That is what we declare. That is what we spread abroad. We have no message but the Word, the truth. And then in verse 15, he talks about those hearts in which the seed is sown. And Satan comes and takes away the Word which has been sown in them. Our ministry is defined by either the advance or the withdrawal of the Word. Look at verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the Word, immediately receive it with joy. At the end of verse 17, when persecution arises because of the Word, they fall away. Everything in the lives of people who hear the Word, it all revolves around the Word. It is the unmistakable epicenter of one's life. In verse 18, and others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the Word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the Word. And it becomes unfruitful. Verse 20, And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Everyone's life is defined by their relationship to the word. If you don't have the word, you're outside the kingdom. And if you have the word and receive it, you're inside the kingdom. Your proximity to the kingdom is defined by your relationship to the word. And in verse 20, he says that some bear fruit 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. As we grow in the kingdom, we grow by the word. Now, what Jesus will do is expand on verse 20 with this second parable. In verse 20, he has defined those who are in the kingdom. They are those who genuinely receive the ministry of the word by repentance and faith into their souls. And now verse 20 through 25 becomes an amplification and an enlarged explanation of verse 20. As we come to the second parable, the parable of the lamp, the focus remains the same. It continues to be upon your relationship and my relationship to the Word. And the emphasis is upon the ministry of the truth of the Word in the life of the believer. Now this morning, as we look at this second parable in verses 21 to 25, I want you to think for a moment about your relationship to the Word, to the truth of your Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. How is the truth penetrating and permeating your life right now? How is the truth going forth from your life? How is the truth being revealed to the world from your life? How are you listening to the truth? How are you learning the truth? How are you living the truth? This is what defines your spiritual life. Now, as we look at verses 21 to 25, here are five verses, and I want to see five main headings in these five verses. I want us to really savor these verses. They are so profound and they are so needed for us. In verse 21, there's the parable. And then in verse 22, there is the point. The point to the parable. And then in verse 23, the persuasion. As our Lord will persuade His disciples to act upon the point of the parable. Verse 24, we'll see the prerequisite. And this is a necessary prerequisite for every one of us here today. And finally, the principle in verse 25. Let's begin in verse 21, the parable. Jesus now, in this second parable of Mark 4, represents disciples as a lamp and the truth as the light that must shine forth from our lives into a world of spiritual darkness. Look at verse 21. And He was saying to them, the He obviously is Lord Jesus Christ, them refers to the same inner circle of disciples that were mentioned in verse 10. Do you note in verse 10, as soon as He was alone. You remember He had been with a large crowd by the sea on the land in verse 1. It was a massive crowd in verse 1. So large that He had to be in a boat, push out from the shore so He could speak to this natural amphitheater that was just jammed with people. Most of whom, I think we can assume, were unbelievers. And once He gave this first parable in verse 10, He then draws into the inner circle of His close followers and gives them the explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed. Verse 11, He was saying to them, this smaller band of true disciples, To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Verse 13, he said to them, the same group, in verse 10 and verse 11, that we find now in verse 21 when it reads, and he was saying to them, here is a message for the faithful few. Here is a message for the remnant. Here is a message for his true followers. Not those merely caught up in the crowd, but those who have genuinely come to receive the word into their hearts and souls, and it has germinated, and they have been regenerated, and they have been born again by the word of God in their lives. It is to them and to us who have been born again that Jesus now gives this parable. It is not a parable to the mass multitude. It is a parable for the faithful few. Here is insider information that the Lord has for you. And so he gives this parable. It's very short. It's very simple. It only requires one verse. A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed, it is not brought to be put on the lampstand. Two separate questions. The first question expects a no answer. The second, a yes answer. And concerning the first question, no one in their right mind would light a lamp and then hide it under a basket. That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. No one would light a lamp and then put it under a bed. That is entirely irrational and makes no sense whatsoever. Instead, the second question gives what should be the answer, where one would intentionally put a lamp on a lampstand in order to illumine the entire room of a dark house. Now, just so we can see this in our mind, in verse 4, there are four components to this parable. Lamp, basket, bed, and lampstand. Do you see that? Just so we can put ourselves into the skin of a first century reader of this, let's remember this. A lamp was a most essential piece of furnishing in a household from this day and time. The lamp was a small terracotta vessel with a lighted wick. It was a small, closed clay bowl with a hole in it or a spout to hold a wick and a few ounces of oil that would fuel the lamp. And there would be a handle for carrying the lamp, and it would be held with, and it held inside a spoonful or two of oil. That's the lamp. Small, closed, clay, small hole, wick, pour oil in it, handle. It would light up the entire room. Basket. A basket was a bushel. It was a bushel that was used to be a container of grain or flour. So there were no holes in the basket. It was self-contained and was often used as a standard of measurement of dry goods. Third, a bed. In this day and time, a bed could amount to nothing more than matting that would be spread on the floor and at night and then rolled up during the day. Or if someone lived in a refined house, it would be a couch for dining. And then the lampstand was either a ledge-like shelf that protruded from the wall on which the lamp would be placed. So you would put it in a very prominent place that would extend out from the wall. Or if the house was of a wealthy owner, there would be an ornate stand that would be placed in the middle of the room. And most houses were of a one-room nature. And the lamp would be placed on top of this ornate lampstand in the very center of the room. Now, the absurdity of the question in verse 21 gives or begs an obvious answer. No one, absolutely no one, would actually have a lamp, pour oil in it, light the wick, light be going off in the midst of a dark room, and then hide it under a bushel or under a bed. Totally, completely incongruent with the purpose of the lamp. Instead, you would put it in the most prominent place possible in the room for it to fulfill the very purpose of its existence, that it would shine and send forth light into every nook and cranny and crevice in this room. This is the parable. And in this short, simple parable, the lamp, this lamp in verse 21, represents every disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents you and me. You and I see ourselves in verse 21. And just like a small lamp, its purpose was to hold the light and send forth the light, so we are privileged to contain within our souls the light of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we contain the light in increasing measure of the full counsel of God, and it is the purpose of God for our lives that we shine forth the light of the truth in the midst of this sinful and dark generation. We have God's light within us. Psalm 119, verse 105, Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This divine light is within us. It illumines our minds. It enlightens our hearts. And it must shine forth from our lips and from our lives into this dark world. That is the message of this parable. In order to be saved, you must receive the light, but you are saved in order to project the light out of you into a dark world of much spiritual ignorance. And so, the parable is to underscore this simple truth. We must not hide the light of the gospel within us as if putting it under a bushel or a bed, but we must let the light shine forth from us as if put front and center in the very center of a dark world. Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Now verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is our purpose here upon this world. It is to be a lamp from which the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is to be ever shining out from us. And we are to leave the results with God. Our responsibility is to shine forth as much of the light as we possibly can into a dark and sinful world. This is the parable in verse 21. Jesus now proceeds in verse 22 to give the point. I've already explained the point, but let's look now at our Lord's explanation of the parable. In verse 21, Jesus follows up the parable by asserting the point, lest there be any misunderstanding. Look at the first word of verse 22, for, F-O-R. That shows the close connection with this verse and what preceded in verse 21. It's the continuation of the same thought. The statement is made in verse 21. The explanation now comes in verse 22. That is the purpose of the word for. It is to pull forward the previous verse and now give us the meaning of the parable in what follows. Verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. And then he says, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. What was just said in verse 21 in a figurative manner is now given literal terms in verse 22. And the underlying thought here is that when things are hidden, purposely hidden, the intention is that at the proper time, they are to be revealed. Now, here's what's going on in the mind of our Lord. After giving this parable in verse 21, that the light must not be hidden under a bushel or under a bed, it must be set on a lampstand and radiate forth in blazing light from our lives, he admits in verse 22 that it has been hidden for a short time. But what is precious is often hidden in order to be revealed at the proper time. And when Jesus in verse 22 speaks of the light which is hidden and is secret, he is referring to the instruction that he has given to the disciples in the midst of this secret setting. As he has pulled this small group together, he has dismissed the multitudes, and now he gives the small group of disciples, as indicated by verse 10, he gives them in secret the meaning of the parable. And as he does so, he is saying to them, what I've told you in secret, you are now to proclaim from the housetops. You are now to announce to the world and go into all of the world and to declare the truth that I have made known to you in secret. That is what is being said in verse 22. Jesus' teaching was never intended to be kept hidden with his disciples and his inner circle of followers. The truth that had been entrusted to them that is now hidden is to be intentionally proclaimed and declared and announced and heralded and spoken to a far greater audience to the ends of the earth. That is what is being said in verse 22. And how true this is for us so often in our lives, as we will be a part of a Bible study, we will be part of a discipleship group, or we'll even be a part of a worship service here that is relatively small compared to the enormity of people that are in the world. And what we learn here in secret, and what we learn in Sunday school and in discipleship classes and in Bible studies, even in our own personal Bible study, it is never to be kept secret. We are simply a conduit through which the truth is to pass through us. We are to never be a cul-de-sac where the truth comes into our lives and just remains within us. It is to be announced and come to light to the entire world. That is what Jesus is saying in verse 22. Let me put it to you this way. There is a sacred stewardship of the truth that is entrusted to you every time you come face to face with the Word of God. And this sacred stewardship brings accountability and responsibility to every one of us that we would pass on to the world the truth that we come to discover in secret. I want to ask you some questions. Has God made known the truth of His Word to you? Has God put you in a church that honors and holds high the truth? Has God surrounded you with preachers and teachers of the truth literally 7 days a week? In a day in which there is a famine in the land for the hearing of the Word of God, has the Lord not spread a banquet feast before you and fed you the meat of His Word day after day, week after week, and month after month? If so, then what a great responsibility is ours to let the light of truth shine from us to the world, into as many places as this light can possibly go. We must not keep the truth hidden, this which we have come to discover in secret. We must send forth the light of truth into a world of darkness, and our primary ministry is to uphold the truth and to send forth the light of the truth into as many places as we can possibly have the truth to be taken by every single one of our lives. We do this by giving a witness. We do this by sharing a testimony. We do this by teaching a lesson or preaching a sermon. We do this by handing out a tract or lending a book. We do this by distributing a CD or writing a letter. However the truth can go forth from your lips and from your hand and from your pen and from your voice, send forth the truth from your life. And what a responsibility for us in this church as we are surrounded by the truth on every side. I want you to note third in verse 23, the persuasion. For Jesus goes on to say that we must carefully hear what He is saying in this parable. He asserts it is critically important that what He just said in verse 21 and verse 22 actually registers in your mind and in my heart. So He says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, hear what? Hear what He just said in the parable in verse 21 and the point in verse 22. If anyone has ears to hear, then for God's sake, let him or her hear. This is one of the most repeated statements that our Lord would make. Second only to truly, truly, I say unto you, which serves the purpose of underscoring what is critically important. This phrase, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, is found in Matthew 11:15, Matthew 13:9, Matthew 13:43, Mark 4:9, Luke 8:8, Luke 14:35. It comes from our Lord's lips in Revelation 2:7, Revelation 2:11, Revelation 2:17, Revelation 2:21, Revelation 3:6, Revelation 3:13, and Revelation 3:22. I read all of those to emphasize that our Lord was often saying, did you hear what I just said to you? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. To truly hear is to respond to this. To hear and not to do is not to hear at all. If when we leave from this worship service and we do not step out into a dark world and let our light shine in every imaginable way, then we did not hear what Jesus just said. To hear and to heed these words is to truly hear what He just said. Look at the word anyone in verse 23. If anyone, This goes way beyond elders and pastors. This goes way beyond deacons and Sunday school teachers. This is anyone and everyone who is a bona fide disciple of Jesus Christ. This refers to everyone who has separated from the world, repented of their sins, and come to believe upon Jesus Christ. Anyone and everyone who is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Everyone who is heaven bound, saved by the grace of God. Every one of us must hear this and allow the truth to shine out of our lives. The great danger is that when we hear the truth, we become so infatuated with the truth that we hoard the truth and we keep the truth to ourselves. Like Jonah, who did not want to go to Nineveh and declare the truth that was from the Lord. And how incumbent it is upon us, having heard the truth of the Word of God, to dispense the sacred stewardship that has been entrusted to us. This very moment, there is a stewardship that is being laid at your feet and entrusted to you. And this very day, as we leave this house of worship, it is our accountability and responsibility to let the light shine. Remember, we don't have to win the entire world to Christ. We just need to let the light shine to the four corners of the earth. Our responsibility is to get the word out, to get the light out from our lives. It is God's responsibility to take that light into darkened minds and hearts and work by His grace. There's a fourth truth that I want you to see in verse 24. The prerequisite. This is so very important. The prerequisite. In order for the light of the truth to shine from us, the prerequisite is there must be much truth shining into our lives as we walk as disciples with the Lord. We cannot give out what we do not first take in. We cannot pass on what we do not possess. We cannot teach what we have not first learned. And verse 24 is the prerequisite. We cannot be lamps that are beaming light out into a dark world of pure light unless we are those disciples who are continually taking in the truth of the Word of God. And the more it comes flooding into our souls, the more it will then be refracted back out of our lives into a dark world. So he says in verse 24, and he was saying to them, and it's worth noting again, the word them signifies the same inner circle group of his disciples. And you and I find ourselves in this them. This is a word to true believers, underscoring what is incumbent upon us. And he was saying to them, now note, there's two things he'll say in verse 24. You need to take care what you listen to and how you listen to it. What and how are the two issues in verse 24. It's an issue for me. It's an issue for you. If I am to fulfill my purpose upon this earth, and if you are to fulfill your mission upon this earth, the prerequisite involves the what and the how you listen. He begins with what you listen to. Note, take care what you listen to. Truth in, truth out. Garbage in, garbage out. It's that simple. So be careful under whose ministry you sit. Be careful what you are listening to. Take care to the content of what is being taught to you, and if you position yourself under the proper teaching of sound doctrine, then pure light is shining into your life. And there is more oil and more oil that is being poured into your lamp for you to emit it and to send it forth out into the world. But if you sit under compromise, if you sit under a diluted message, there will only be a dim light within you, a faint light. And what will be sent forth from your life will be so weak that it will have little to no effect in the lives of those who live in a dark land. If you listen to a compromised message, then the light within will be shadowy and dull. But to hear the truth from a teacher, from a discipler, from a parent, from a mentor, from a pastor, from an elder, whoever it might be, to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, to sit under the full counsel of God, is for light to come shining into your life and your life become a repository of this truth, so that now as you open your eyes and open your lips and open your arms to people, this same truth will come shining out of your lives. I think back in my own life, back when I first sat under the ministry of the Word of God, I grew up in a church where there was not Bible exposition. And I remember the first time that I sat under Bible exposition, the effect that it had upon my life was so life-changing. It changed my vocabulary. It changed my perspective. It changed my walk. It changed my direction. And every time I opened my mouth, I was simply a cave into which the truth had come in, and it was echoing back out of me. And it is still with me to this day, 30 plus years later. I still find back in the caverns of my mind that truth that was being poured into me, that still is a part of me that resonates down within my soul and my psyche. That I have even forgotten what all I know until certain times, and that light just comes shining back out of me as by the ministry of the Holy Spirit it is brought back to the forefront of my mind. I am so grateful to God that I was under the preaching of the Word of God, in which the authority of Scripture and the inerrancy of God and the Lordship of Christ and the centrality of salvation by grace were the pillars of that ministry. I went and bought a tape recorder for my car back when hardly anyone had tape players in their car, just so I could listen to the preaching of the Word of God as I drove to work, as I drove home, as I would drive on errands, just to be careful to what I was listening to. And its effect was electrifying. Its effect was life-changing. Its effect was empowering. Its effect was it gave me light to shine. This is what we all must have. And it comes through books, and it comes through treatises, and it comes through tracts, and it comes through the radio, and it comes through television, and it comes through Sunday school, and it comes through the women's Bible study and the men's Bible studies, and it comes through the pulpit of this church. Are you truly being careful to what you listen to? Because it is shaping you. Sometimes someone will ask me, which seminary should I go to? Well, you better go to the one that's going to cut it straight and tell you the truth. Because there's no such thing as neutral education. There is no such thing as going to school and just options being put in front of you, where you pick and choose. There is always an agenda. There is always an influence. There is always a perspective that is bleeding through the teacher. Be careful what you listen to. And then second, not only what you listen to, but how you listen to it. One is make sure you're under the truth. By the way, it really should matter where you go to church. And it has nothing to do with the jungle gym out back. It has everything to do with the God-honoring truth of the Word. And there's nothing funny about that. Then be careful how you listen. When you show up in the right place and the truth is streaming and pouring out of an open Bible, then it says, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, this is a statement Jesus has used earlier in Matthew 7, verse 2, to underscore the result of censorious judgment. In other words, as you judge others, so you will be judged. There's this reciprocal principle. And there, by the standard that you judge others, so you will be judged. But here it means this. By the standard that you listen to the truth and pursue the truth and diligently open your ears and open your heart to the truth, to that same degree, you will benefit from it. Sometimes people will come to church, and that rarely happens in this church, but I've been in places where it's like this. Some wife will beg her husband to come to church. Honey, would you just come once? Just come once. Come hear the preacher. So he'll show up. You can spot him out of 10,000 people. He's the wooden Indian in the back, the wax museum guy. Has a sign around him, do not disturb. I'm here, but don't ask me to pay attention. Listen, Charles Haddon Spurgeon in his finest day couldn't get through to such a man. And so he will receive by the standard of measure that he listens. And then there's a college student who shows up, been recently saved. This college student is so on fire for God. This college student cannot take in enough truth fast enough and process it and internalize it and become the incarnation of this truth. And seemingly, every day, he or she must have more of the truth. There is such a hunger. There is such a pursuit. There is such a willingness and a humility and a teachable spirit. And it is by that measure of the truth being received that that truth will impact and influence their life for good and for God. In other words, a full-hearted effort to understand the Word will result by God's grace and a full benefit from it. But a half-hearted attention to the teaching of the Word will result in only a half-benefit from it at best. That is the meaning, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And then he adds, and more will be given you beside. In other words, more blessing, more joy, more insight, more understanding, more capacity to comprehend spiritual truth. We don't get it all at once. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? I thank God that He's given me more sight and more understanding in handling the Word of God than what I had 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And all of us are in this process. And as we grow in the truth, and as our heart is being enlarged, and as we are taking in truth and sending out truth, God is careful to give us more truth. But listen, If you're taking in the truth, but you're not sending out the truth in your witness and in your testimony, there's no need for God to impart any more truth to you until you act upon that which He has already told you. Right? Why would God want to open your eyes to understand more of the truth when you've not even told others what you already know about the truth? And so more will be given you besides. In order to have more truth, you need more than a study Bible. You need more than a concordance. You need more than a commentary. You need a teachable heart and a willing spirit and an evangelistic soul that is witnessing to others what you already know. Finally, I want you to see in verse 25 the principle. Jesus concludes this parable by laying down this underlying statement which undergirds the whole point. For whoever has what? Has a measure of truth. To him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Here's the point. I'm going to have to finish quick. You either use it or you lose it. Whatever God is revealing to you in this day through the teaching of the Word, as you've been in Sunday school, as you're under this sermon, and as God is making known His truth to you, if you will purpose to act upon it and live it and embrace it and share it with others, then God will bring more truth to you. But if you just take it in and you don't pass it on, what He has given to you will even be taken away from you. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards in the Christian life, but no one is standing still. Would to God we would all be advancing and moving forward in sanctification as we act upon the truth that God has made known to us. As I bring this message to conclusion, I must be a lamp that shines this truth to you by saying this. This is the truth. If you are in Christ, you have His mercy and grace and forgiveness. And if you are outside of Christ and not a Christian and not a disciple, you have only wrath and condemnation and guilt and judgment. If you are in Christ, you are headed to heaven. If you are outside of Christ, you are headed to hell. This is the truth. And there is coming a final day in which we will all give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are in Christ are saved eternally, both in this life and in the life to come. But those who are not regenerated, born again by the Spirit of God from above, will be forever lost in the bowels of hell. Forever. That is the truth. That is just the black and white, hardball, straightforward truth. And I've come today not to tickle your ears nor court your approval. I've come today to be faithful to my Master, to discharge all the truth that He has shined into my lamp. And the truth is this: there is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And today the truth is made known to you. And if you've never been saved, what a glorious thing it is for you to be here to hear the truth. The truth. You can't be saved apart from the truth. And if you'll repent of your sin, confess your sin to God, and be grieved by the offense that your life has been to God, and if you're not willing to be grieved over your sin, then I cannot tell you that you truly understand the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners. Only once your heart is crushed and smitten by beholding the Savior, can I truly say the cross has come beaming into your life? Believe upon Christ and you shall be saved. For God has demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth. Thank You for the light. We desperately need the truth and the light to come shining into our hearts and souls. Bless all who have come here today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.